Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 65, stanzas 1 through 4. Grace and truth shall mark the way, where the Lord his own will lead. If his word they still obey, and his testimonies heed. 1 through 4 of Psalter 65.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Acts of the Apostles, the 16th chapter, and the first 15 verses. Acts 16, verses 1 through 15. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe and Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him, and that we are permitted to gather again in thy holy house when our hearts, they are so full of all that is wretched and wicked and carnal, and thou knowest all that is there, for thou seest the inmost recesses of our hearts. Oh, that thou may wash and cleanse us, and that thou may forgive our many, many sins, and that thy dear Son may become so necessary for each and every one of us. That was a work that he has accomplished, which was from our side not desired, and for which we have in our deep fall become unable to perform. And he has obeyed even unto death. And he has in his active obedience done that which we have refused, so that it is through him who has earned life for his church that it is possible that such as we are also entering into that life. And Lord, we have no desire for it from ourselves, and therefore thou art still by nature, and then to so many of us yet without form and without comeliness. And we can have so much religion, and we can be faithful also in these matters. Oh, make us so also in an outward way, we with our children, that in the use of the means we may be diligent. But Lord, when we will miss that which we cannot miss, then it will all testify against us. And Lord, thou art above everything. Thou art also above the means, and thou usest those means. Thou hast given those means for that very purpose. And we beseech thee again in this afternoon hour that thou would be pleased to come and to sanctify these means to us and to our dear children. Oh, there is not one of us that can awaken ourselves or our children or loved ones from that spiritual death that we have brought ourselves into in our deep fall in Adam. We cannot move. We cannot hunger. We cannot thirst. We cannot breathe after thee. But only after the world and all that is perishing. Oh, what a difference when thou wilt come. A new life. A life that is eternal. That begins and that never ends. Oh, that thou may remember us then all together. Look upon our dear children and our youth whom Satan desires. Wilt thou take away the power of his devices and the power of his temptations that are so strong in the day in which we are living? Oh, that thou may give them the tender fear of thy name in their young hearts, that they may desire to be kept from sin, and that they also may bow their knees every morning, that thou may keep them every day, throughout the day, from falling in the ways of temptation, for which they will one day mourn, as we sing it so often together. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago, that thou may give then in the hearts of our youth and our children eyes to see how that sin that is going to bring them to that eternal pit, that it may become so loathsome in their eyes, and that Satan and all his devices and entertainments of this world and may become their enemy, O Lord, that thou may be the desire of their young hearts, that it may go out to thee, and that thou may draw them, that they might run after thee. Thou, O Lord, art our only hope and expectation for our rising generation, because we cannot keep them. Our hands are too short. Oh, our desires, we are not able to bring them into their hearts. And we can try to speak to their ears. Oh, make us faithful in this also, to warn them on every side. But thou can give what would really keep them. Look then upon us as parents. Oh, give us to feel that great responsibility in that short few years that we have with our children, to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and that we may, with all our might and to the utmost of our ability, that we may attempt to teach them the fear of thy name, and that thou mayst sanctify and bless also the instruction that they have begun again to receive, whether it be in our own school or in their own homes or wherever that they are brought for education. Lord, that thou may look upon our teachers and all that labor in our school and bless it. Could it please thee for the instruction of our children? And may all these means never testify against them and us. Remember all that have no children. Be with those that are not married, and those for whom this may be a cross and a burden in their life, and that thou may supply for them, and that thou may give them to feel something of thy nearness, and that thou may be unto them a spouse in this life, and that thou may give unto all those that mourn comfort from above, widows, widowers, and orphans, and all that mourn over the losses of their children. Look on our government and all those that rule and reign us. Oh, be thou a God who oversees everything and that judges us not according to our many sins. And Lord, deal with us not in thy anger, because thou knowest what we deserve, that our sin, the sin of our nations, that is come up unto heaven, and that also in an outward way, and that we have departed so very far from thy holy laws, that we cannot see how that thou can be so long-suffering as to bear with us so long as thou dost. Oh, that thou may remember us in mercy as thou hast in the past, and that thou may give us yet instruction as a people, that we may not be left to go in our own way. But thou who art, who knowest and who hast the heart of kings in thy hand, art able to turn them whithersoever that thou wilt. Oh, that thou may turn again all the devices of that prince of darkness,
to lead us to our own destruction and to the fall of our nations. But wilt thou turn us again, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Save us, and we shall be saved. Remember all that are upon the battlefields. Be with all that are in the prisons. All those that care for them and watch over them, the innocent and the guilty, all that are in danger, all that labor in thy kingdom, on the mission fields also, wilt thou supply for thy servants and give an increase in their number, the number of the true servants of the Lord, and wilt thou give us also instruction, Lord. For we need to be taught from above. Shall we have anything that is profitable to set before the congregation that thou hast entrusted into our care? Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Oh, that thou would lead and guide us in every step of the way, and that we may be kept from ourselves, and that we may receive a word from thy mouth that may be fitting and profitable for this one or for that one also in this day, that thy spirit may not be so quiet, but that thou may look upon us in thy mercy with our families and our whole denomination. We ask it in the forgiveness of all of our many, many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 337, all stanzas, thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. Thy word by faithful lips proclaimed to simplest minds the truth conveys. We announce that the last collection today is for the building fund. Also, Mr. Gert van Hagenbos from the RCNA in Monarch has requested to become a member of our congregation. Lawful objections must be brought to the consistory before September 1st. Psalter 337, all stanzas.
Congregation, holy baptism has to do with the certainty or with the assurance of faith. That is something that we are connecting, something that we are associating with the further leadings of the Lord in the life of His people, that they may be assured. As we read of Job, that he may say for his own soul, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And yet, holy baptism is a sacrament that is administered in the beginning of that life. Thus, holy baptism is what we may call a sacrament of incorporation. Thus, we read, for example, of Lydia, when she may be taken into the church, that she was then baptized. And so we read that also later in that same chapter of the jailer. Thus, baptism in this sense is different from the sacrament of the Holy Supper, because baptism that is administered once in the entrance of that people into the church, but the Holy Supper is administered very often in the life of this people. However, that does not mean that the substance of baptism is not a continual support and comfort for that church. And that is by our instruction of our fathers, that which we wish to consider with you in this afternoon hour out of Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26, questions 69 through 71. Question 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Answer thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? Answer, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71. Where has Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? Answer, in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. So far, our Lord's Day. The sacrament of holy baptism. First, the assurance that it works. This we read in question and answer 69. Second, the substance it proclaims, which we read in question and answer 70. And third, the command for its commemoration, which we read in question and answer 71. The sacrament of holy baptism. First, the assurance it works. Second, the substance it proclaims. And third, the command for its commemoration. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? We have heard, congregation, that the sacraments are not for the entire congregation. And why not? Because the sacraments are reserved for God's true church. Then we have explained how that the sacraments, they are for the strengthening of faith. Thus, faith is presumed in the sacraments. And therefore, if there is no faith, then there also is no benefit to be received by the sacraments. Thus, we may ask ourselves, are the sacraments also for us? But the very institution of the sacraments is a proof of something. The very institution of the sacraments is proof that faith has varying degrees of exercise. Their very institution and the very giving of the sacraments is proof that faith is and can be sometimes weak, and at other times faith can be strong. Thus, we see there was a great difference in God's servant in Abraham when the Lord brought him to that Mount Moriah, and that time that the Lord brought him down to Egypt, where he says that his wife is his sister. Thus, in the life of God's true church, there can be a great difference in the condition of this faith, in the exercise of faith. And when faith is not in exercise, what do we call this, children? Then we call this unbelief. And then we hear very often that unbelief, that is a very great sin. And this we certainly do not deny, but we have heard it lately also, how that this statement also needs to be qualified. This statement also needs to be explained, because there is a great difference between the state of unbelief and the condition of unbelief. Thus, when there is no faith at all within the soul, that is, when there is no saving faith worked in the soul of a person, that a person is in the state of unbelief. That does not mean that he does not believe that God's word is true. That does not mean that he does not believe that God exists. in a natural way. That does not mean that he does not have a historical faith. But it means that he has never received saving faith. Thus, he has never received a saving impression of the existence of God. Thus, he has but that which is going to testify against him in that great day of days. Thus, he feels not the presence of the Almighty God, even as we feel the presence of one another. It is not reality to a person for whom it is only in their mind and that the Lord exists and that we have to die and that we have to meet God and that we have to stand in the judgment. No, that reality that is only impressed upon a person in a saving way, and when that true faith, when a person is truly come to believe in God. Otherwise, we are dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Is such a state displeasing to God? Certainly is, because there is no excuse for man when he is lying dead in sins and his trespasses. But the guilt of man, that does not begin in this moment. The guilt of man does not begin in this regard in his lifetime, but the guilt of man for his spiritual death that is lying in his original sin. And therefore, for this we need always to go back unto paradise. That is the place where the responsibility of man did lay. Because there is the place where man had ability. And we know that our children, when they are not able to do something, then we do not consider them to be responsible to carry it out. They are not accountable to carry it out because they do not have the ability to carry it out. But that is not so with you and I. We lack the ability to give ourselves spiritual life, but the guilt that is still lying upon man. Why? It is lying upon man because of his original sin. Because the ability of man that was with him in his creation. And therefore, the guilt of man's responsibility that is found in his original sin. And now the remedy for this. The remedy for our spiritual death that is not to be found in the sacraments. Because the sacraments are not for the working of a faith which is absent. It is not for the working of a faith which is not there. No, we have heard that. What does the Lord use to work faith that is absent? The Lord is using the preaching of His holy word. But now it is evident that that faith is also in the life of that true church, not always in exercise. And this is also grieving to the Lord. But from where does this generally arise? That God's church is not able to exercise faith, that they are not able to believe. There are two things that are contributing to this in general, and that is, in the first place, the impossibility of the circumstances. And in the second place, that they view the power of the Lord as
the power of man. They see God's power actually as weakness. Thus, Sarah laughed. She said, "After I am old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also." Thus, Zechariah was admonished. Why? Because he has said, "Whereby shall I know this?" Well, he was also, children, very old. And the circumstances were for him so very impossible. And these were now dear children of the Lord. These were those who had received from the Lord himself true saving faith. But that benefit that the Lord is speaking of, that benefit was for them so great. And the circumstances were from their side so impossible that they were not able in their own strength to believe it. They were not able in their own strength to exercise that true faith that the Lord had planted in their heart. Indeed, that promise had come at a particular time. That promise had come at that time that all hope had been taken for these persons completely away. And that promise that came in a time when they did not even ask for this blessing anymore. So that everything was so entirely cut off from their own side. And then comes that announcement from that side of the Lord. And that announcement that is simply too much. It is too great for this people. And now the Lord knows what is the weakness of his church. But also this condition and this inability to take hold of that promise of the Lord that is given unto them, that is spoken unto them in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, that is now also something that is grieving unto him. That they do not hold the power of the Lord so high that the Lord is able to fulfill everything that he is promising unto his church. And now if it is too great for those who have become old in this world to believe by the promise of the Lord that they shall still have pleasure, how much more is it too great for the people of the Lord in a spiritual way to receive that blessing that is promised unto them. And why? Because the Lord is opening their eyes. And the Lord is opening their eyes for what, children? What will the Lord teach you? If you ask the Lord, "Lord, wilt thou give to me a new heart?" What do you think that the Lord is going to begin to teach you in your life? Then he is going to begin to teach you who you are. And thus the Lord is going to instruct his church in the greatness of their sin. And the more that the people see what their sin is, the more that they lose their former hopes. The more that it becomes for them impossible. We know that in an outward way that that proud Babylonian builder, he had to become even as an ox that was wet with the dew and that he had to eat the grass of the earth. We know that that royal-blooded Mephibosheth, he had to become in his own eyes one that was a dead dog before that he was going to receive that blessing. Now, what is the Lord doing? Where is the place that the Lord is bringing His own church? The Lord is bringing His own church in the depth of humility. The Lord is showing His church what they deserve. Oh, did the Lord ever show it to you? The Lord is opening more and more that what I deserve is actually to be condemned and to be cast away from that eternal presence of the Lord. And that grace that is bringing a person so low, that grace is bringing a person in the dust of self-abasement. And now the Lord is so good to that people. To do what to them? To raise the poor out of the dust and to lift that beggar from the dunghill. Thus the Lord is working a wonder. If it does not concern a wonder in our life, then we must put a question mark. Is it really the work of the Lord? The Lord is working a wonder in the life of His people. And that when He shows them how undeserving that they are, then He is proclaiming to them the blessing. And congregation, then that blessing that is in contrast, that is over against how the Lord has instructed us. And when those two things that the people cannot understand how that they can be brought together anymore for the greatness of my iniquity, for the highness of the Lord, for the greatness of that gift, for the great value of that treasure to be received by such a one as I am. That is now the reason. That is the reason that faith that cannot come from that people, because the blessing is too great, because that wonder is too great, and that wonder that cannot be received by them, that they have to say, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And therefore, the necessity of the sacrament. Why? That they may believe that wonder. That they may be, as our fathers say here, admonished. Admonished. Admonished and assured. Thus, what does the Lord say to His church in holy baptism? He says, my covenant will I not break, neither will I alter that thing that has gone out of my mouth. Faithful is He that calleth you, He says, who also will do it. No, that is not baptism in itself that can work such a faith as Rome says, that baptism itself is giving that blessing. But that blessing that is lying in the promise of the Lord. It is a promise of the Lord that is connected to baptism. How art thou assured, admonished and assured by holy baptism, that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, that is now the great blessing is of real advantage to thee. That is the great wonder. How art thou admonished and assured of that great wonder? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water and added thereunto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. If there was no promise connected to this ceremony, then the ceremony of baptism, that would mean absolutely nothing. But there is now an assurance in it. Why? Because it is the Lord's word. Because the Lord himself has instituted it. And the Lord has connected this promise to it. And hath he said it, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Paul says, even if it is a man's covenant. Thus, he speaks about a covenant between us. When we will make a covenant. Well, if we will affirm, we will confirm that covenant, then no man breaks it. No man disannuls that covenant. No man adds anything to it. No man takes anything away from it. How much more, he says, that covenant of the Lord. He says that is unbreakable. And therefore the Lord has connected this sign and this seal of baptism to that covenant, that he may admonish that church who cannot receive such a great blessing to someone as they have learned themselves to be. Thus, what is now that promise? That is our second thought. The substance of holy baptism. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? Thus, what is it? Can you answer that question, parents? You have brought your children forward. You have stood and you have answered the questions. And you have every time said and heard that we may not do this out of custom or superstition, but we must do this actually with our understanding, and actually not only with our understanding, but we ought also to be doing this with true faith. And then we speak not only here of infant baptism, but we speak of baptism in general, thus also of adult baptism. Thus, do we do this out of form? Do we do this out of custom? Or do we understand what the substance, what the meaning of baptism actually is? Because baptism has a very beautiful and precious meaning. No, it has no preciousness for the mere professor of religion, because he doesn't care for the substance as long as his children are baptized. And then for him, it is some kind of a superstition. We must have our child baptized, and that is so very, very important, and that is why we become members of the church. And then we can get them baptized, and then we can go on to live that life that we want to live in this world. But congregation, there are not only Pharisees in the church, there are also publicans. There are also those who do not dare to lift up their eyes to heaven. There are also those who smite upon their breast. And for them, the ordinance of the Lord, they have a very precious substance. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? Answer, it is to receive of God the remission of sins, freely.
For the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Thus, congregation, what is the answer of our own heart upon this question? The substance is that precious to us, washed by the blood and spirit of Christ. Thus, it is not a single washing, but it is speaking here about a double washing, a twofold washing by the blood of Christ and by the spirit of Christ. What does that mean? To be washed by the blood of Christ. That is pointing actually to justification. And where does justification happen? It happens before the judgment seat. And then at that seat of judgment, we must be judged. Oh, do we ever think about that? Or do we only go on? There was in this past week, children, a little girl, you heard it, a very little girl, not even 3 years old, that had to be judged. Oh, we cannot imagine what that is. But she was also very young. That is not only for your mother and your father. How would that be, children, when you would now have to go before the earthly court tomorrow? And that judge would ask you, have you now done something wrong in your life? Have you lied once? Have you taken something once that did not belong to you? Or is there covetousness that lies in your heart? How would that be for you, children? Would you be able to say to the judge that I am without sin? Oh, then it is not only your mother, it is not only your father. No, but it is you also that need this very same blessing. Thus, to be washed with this blood of Christ. Oh, what is that then, to be washed with that blood of Christ? That is to be forgiven our sin. That is to be able then to stand before the judge. Because the judge would then say, if we are forgiven our sin, then that judge would then say to us, we may go free. Then what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Do you understand that, two children? When the Lord in paradise said to man that he had to obey, then he did not obey, and the Lord said, you will have to die. And now if we will not have to die, if we will be forgiven, then someone else has to die for us. Then the blood of someone else has to be shed. And thus the Apostle Paul says that without the shedding of blood, he says, there is no remission. And now our fathers speak about being washed, about being washed in his blood. That is actually, they take that from the revelation of John, where we read of him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The washing of baptism that actually speaks also about a great abundance. And that abundance is felt as so necessary by that people. And why? Oh, if we will begin with a congregation, where will be the end? Do you ever feel it in your life? Where is the end? Begin with the actual sins. Begin with the deeds. Begin with the words, and then go on to the thoughts, and then go on to the motives of your heart. Or you will find there is no end to it.
And then it shall be an ocean that is necessary to cleanse the iniquity of this heart. And therefore that baptism that is speaking about a great abundance of this forgiveness, to be washed by the blood of Christ, to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood. O congregation, where now is the need? Where is now the need for what our fathers have described as being so precious and necessary to a person? Or is there no need for this in our life? Did we never learn to die before that we have to die? And did we never say with that thief that we indeed justly, that we receive the due reward of our deeds? If this never comes in our life, then we will never see the beauty and the preciousness of the holy sacraments of the Lord, also of baptism. But when it now becomes so precious to a person, and at the same time so impossible to a person, oh, that the Lord is admonishing that people, that He is assuring that people of this forgiveness in holy baptism. What does He admonish them about? Oh, He admonishes them about its freeness. He assures them that it is so very, very free. He assures them that it is a work that is already accomplished. He assures them that the Lord, He has said, it is finished, and that there is nothing more that needs to be paid to that debt. And when he is standing before that judgment seat of God, that not one jot or one tittle will be missing for that people in that great day of days. Oh, he assures them. He admonishes that people for whom it is so impossible to believe it. Oh, he assures and admonishes them that there is such an abundance, that there is an ocean of grace and forgiveness to be found in his only begotten Son. He admonishes them, he assures them that where sin abounded, their grace that does much more abound. Oh, that is the beautiful picture that the Lord is presenting unto his church. For the strengthening of that faith in that holy baptism. And not only so, but we also here read about the washing by the Spirit of Christ. So there is more. Also, to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Congregation, why? Why is this so precious to the people? It is not precious to the hypocrite. Why not? Because the hypocrite wants to be forgiven, and then he wants to go on with his life in this world. He wants indeed to be forgiven at the judgment seat of God. Indeed, he wants to enter into heaven. Indeed, he wants to receive the blessing, and there is no one that does not want to receive it. So in that way, that desire that is common to all. But that hypocrite still wants to continue on in the ways of sin. And that is now the difference. Because to him, the washing by that blood of Christ, he says yes. But now to be washed by that Spirit of Christ. No, for this he has no need and he has no desire. What is now the difference in the heart of that true church? Oh, the difference is that sin that has become loathsome to that people, that sin that has become the burden of that people, that they have begun to hate sin, that they do not desire to go in that way anymore. You say sin that cleaves to their flesh. Oh, yes, it does. There is an old man. That old man within them, that he is doing the same thing as that hypocrite. That old man, he is still cleaving to the flesh. He is still cleaving to carnality. He is cleaving to vanity. But here now is the difference. There is also a hatred of it. Oh, that is such a sorrow to that people. And then in their heart, then there is a desire. There is a sincere desire that they might fight against that desire of their flesh. Oh, the hypocrite, what does he want to do? He is trying to figure out how that I can make my conscience quiet as I go on in the life of sin. You do that too, young people. You justify yourself. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? You want to justify yourself. You want to make yourself right with that law. And you do not want your speaking conscience, because that is not an easy thing to bear. But oh, you cannot let go. You cannot let go of what your heart desires. And now what is that warfare? What is the warfare in that life of grace? That is, oh, how can I now die to sin? How can I die to sin? Oh, how can I lead a holy? How can I lead, as our fathers say here, an unblameable life? Oh, if I could only die to sin. If I could be rid of it forever. But it cleaves unto me every day. That was the complaint of the Apostle Paul, which you know. And then from their own side, as the apostle found out, it was an impossibility. An impossibility. And that is why that the washing by this Spirit of Christ, oh, that becomes so necessary. That becomes so desirable in the life of that people. Oh, then there is not only forgiveness of sin, then there is also the removal of sin. Then there is the renewing of my life. Then there is not only justification, but then there is also sanctification. And now those are the blessings. Those are the blessings that are portrayed. Those are the blessings that are set forth by the Lord in holy baptism. Those that are blessings that are sealed unto that true church. That is the desire of that church. And in justification, then that church receives a right. A right to come into the presence of the Lord. Is that not a wonder if we may have a right to come there? We have by nature no right to come there, because the judge will send us away for one sin. But when that sin may be forgiven, now we are given a right to come there. But in the washing of the Spirit of Christ, in that way of sanctification, then the people are prepared to come there. Oh, then they are sanctified. Then they are made holy. That they may be enabled to come into that blessed presence of God. Congregation, who can fathom it? Who can fathom those blessings that were laid away for that true church of God? Before you were born, before I was born, all taken over by the Lord Himself. Oh, certainly that people that are humbled under a true sense of their iniquity cannot fathom these blessings. And therefore, they are admonished.
And therefore they are assured by that blessed sacrament, holy baptism, to comfort the hearts of his people by that sign and seal. And then when the Lord will sanctify it, then they will have to believe it. Let us sing 364, all stanzas. From out the depths I cry to thee, O, let thy ear attentive be. Hear thou my supplicating plea. Have mercy, Lord. 1 through 4 of 364. Our third thought, the command for its commemoration, where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism,
answer in the institution of baptism. Thus, this question that deals with the origin of holy baptism. That is, seeking for a proof of its institution. And then our fathers show how that it is an institution not of man, but that it is an institution of the Lord Jesus himself. Thus, it has not been taken from the customs and from the rituals of the heathen. In those rituals, because they also have them, then there is no connection to a recognition of God, nor do they even have much in common in an outward way with the ceremony of holy baptism. Nor is holy baptism taken from the ceremonial washings of the Jews. Those were purely ceremonial. They had to do with a separation from their old life and coming into a new way of life. But they did not have a connection, as we read baptism does, to a cleansing of the heart. Thus, they did not have a sacramental character. They were not signs, they were not seals. But we read how that holy baptism that was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that is the reason that we may not do what we want with holy baptism. That is not our institution of men, but it is a divine institution. And then it must be administered according to his command and not at our will and good pleasure. And where do we then find this institution of baptism? Well, after he has finished his mediatorial labors and he would ascend into heaven, then he has sent out his disciples. And there we read, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Thus, congregation, in this institution we see and that the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of his church. He did that when he was on the earth, did he not, children? The Lord Jesus, he took care of his church, but he would take care of his church also when he is gone away into heaven. What did he say to the disciples when he sent them out? Then he said, "Behold, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that means his disciples, they could not live to the end of the world. That means that he is with his servants, all of his servants, even unto the end of the world. And then, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, then we read how many times that he comforted his disciples. That he would say to them, "Fear not. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Thus, over and over again, that the Lord has comforted his church in their fears. But when he would then take his flesh into heaven, well, we read the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will not be present with them anymore, but he has left behind for them an institution. And it is by this institution that the Lord is declaring to his church from time to time, "Fear not." Thus, when that guilt of sin that is felt in their soul and when that guilt of sin that is threatening to condemn their soul, then he is showing to them a token of this blood.
And he is admonishing them and he is assuring them that the guilt of a people that are deserving to be forever and forever cast away, that guilt that is washed away by that blood. And now that sign that lies upon them, and not only does it lie upon them, but in the midst of the congregation, and then that sign that is being administered also time and time again, so that they may behold something of the blessedness that is in this sign. And when they may behold something of that blessedness, that they may receive something of that sealing work, that it is not a work of man, no, but that this is the institution of the Lord and what he has promised that is connected to that forgiveness of their sin. And then not only when that guilt does weigh them down, but also when that filth of sin that is grieving to their soul. What did Peter say to the Lord Jesus? He said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Do you think, children, that Peter wanted the Lord Jesus to go away from him? He did not. No, he loved the Lord Jesus with all his heart. He did not want the Lord Jesus to go away. But do you know what he felt? He felt how filthy he was. He says, "I am a sinful man, and thou art holy." And that is not only Peter. No, that is lying in the heart of the church of God. What did the centurion say? "I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Thou canst not come to me. I cannot be in such close proximity to me, because I am from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." And thus, that great blessing to be received by such a one as they are, and then over and over again, then the Lord shows to that people, and he says to that people, "Fear not." That guilt taken away, and all the filth of sin, and all that pollution of sin washed away by that blood. "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." But congregation, what will it be to have that blessed sign upon our forehead and to actually miss this substance? That will be something, because the fact that that sign is upon us is a testimony of the labors of the Lord with our soul. That means that we have been brought into the outward administration of that covenant. That means that we have been brought under the preaching of the word and under those sacraments. Oh, how that will then testify against us in that great day of days. That sign, that is a testimony that we need to be cleansed, that we need to be forgiven. You have that, children, on your forehead. There is there that sign. And you may think about that every day. It is a sign which shows to you how filthy that you are. That says, "I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. I need to be forgiven." Then there's something else yet. That sign that also says, "There is forgiveness." That sign that also says there is blood. Do you ever seek it? The women in India, they also put a sign upon their foreheads, a little dot. And that dot, that is an indication, are they married or are they not married? We have also a sign on our forehead. And that sign on our forehead, that is not visible. But does your life show whether you are married or whether you are not married? Young people, by our life, we either say to the world, I am available to you, or we say, I am not available to you. Oh, then it is not the same for you as it is for maybe your worldly friends. Because to say to the world, I am available to you, with such a sign on our forehead, that is a provocation of the God, the triune God, in whose name that you are baptized. Oh, may the Lord show to us the blessedness of that substance of baptism. Oh, that we may be given, that we may be given also to need that assurance, to need that admonition, that the wonder would be so great to us, because of the greatness of my iniquity and for the preciousness of that blessing, that wonder would be so great in my life that I would need to be admonished and that I would need to be assured by the God of the heavens and of the earth that it was really true for me. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, O instruct us, teach us, Lord. Wilt thou bring thy word in our hearts? We cannot give ourselves to see and to feel the preciousness of that substance of thy sacrament. We cannot even give ourselves to know how wretched and miserable we are and to see preciousness in the blessing. Oh, thou can teach us, that thou may do so, us and our children, before that it is too late. Go thou with us in mercy in the week to come, that thy word may be the thought and meditation of our hearts. Lord, may it be for a little while, day by day, for we are creatures that are so taken up with the world, and moment by moment, and day by day, and hour by hour, we come closer and closer to that time that we have to be judged. And then it is a short time, and it is a preparation time, that we may seek to use that time, and then especially upon thy day, not in the pleasures of the world, but may it be in seeking thy face. Forgive all of our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 243, 2, 6, 7, 8, and 15. My chosen servant I appoint, with holy oil his head anoint. My hand with him shall still remain. My arm his strength shall well sustain. My arm his strength shall well sustain. 243, stanzas 2, 6, 7, 8, and 15.
Oh,
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.